Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here today. This is not my first time. It is my second time, and came to visit. Somebody was a special speaker, and I can't for the life of me remember who it was when we were here. But we came over with Randy Whitty's mother, and she'd called us up and asked us if we'd like to ride down, and I had never been to Pastor Troy's church. So I said, sure. So we came down. So I have probably seen most of you. I don't remember any of you. Forgive me. I can't remember what I had for breakfast this morning yet. But that's a problem of age, nothing else. So we're just glad to be here today with you. By the way, we do have kind of a relationship of sorts that you probably don't even know about. You know of Pastor Troy's friendship with Pastor Duke Crawford at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. My son is on staff there. He is the business manager there. He was the business manager at Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. 4 years ago, he was called to Emmanuel Baptist Church of Toledo, and we haven't forgiven him yet. We moved to Iowa because of his being at Walnut Ridge, and we're stuck in oil wine now. The church closed down there last year, and through circumstances that I still don't like to talk about, but the church closed down just essentially because they just didn't have any people and didn't look like they were ever going to get any new people. And so we're hung up in oil wine. We can't, we don't like to stay there, and we can't afford to move from there. But I keep myself busy. 2 out of 3 weeks, generally speaking, I'm out preaching somewhere. And I got a kind of a circuit. I did come to the right place if I wanted to keep busy preaching. On the east side of Iowa, there's nobody. You get into the middle section, and you've got Faith Baptist Bible College, and all the professors there are just longing to get out into the churches. And the students themselves would give an arm or a leg to get out and preach often. And so they can have that part of the state. They don't come over to the east. It's too far away. So we get here. We go as far as, I think the farthest church I've preached in is Rhinebeck, if you happen to know where Rhinebeck is. And then all around, this was not a long journey for me to come down here. It was 53.9 miles, I think it was. That's not an extreme distance. We go over to Parker's Grove Baptist Church. Does anybody here know where Parker's Grove? One whole fellow believes who knows where Parker's Grove is. That's not too far from here. And we go down there probably 10 times a year. We'll be there the next 2 weeks in a row, in fact. And we just enjoy going out and meeting different people and seeing, you know, there's one thing about God's people is that they ain't a dime's worth of difference. Everyone that loves the Lord, we just have a kinship that's there for which we appreciate very much. Well, I hope today to be a challenge to you, to be an encouragement to you. I don't know if I'll be either, but at least we'll fill the time up together. And I trust that God will lay these things on your heart, and it will be a help to you as we go. I heard a story about a pompous Sunday school teacher who thought he was everything. And he said to his young students, boys, who else would say anything like what I'm going to say, he said to the boys one day, "Why do you suppose it is that people call me a Christian?" One little boy raised his hand. He says, "Could it be they don't know you?" I mention that because of the fact that we're going to talk about the fact of where Christians were first called Christians, which was in Antioch, which maybe some of you already know about that. See, the name Christian originally meant something to be significant. Here in the United States, the name Christian doesn't mean very much. Everybody's a Christian that's born in the United States, isn't that right? At least 90% or so. What is it, 75% of Americans identify themselves as being, quotation marks, Christian? And that's about what it amounts to today and what it means to. Well, in Antioch, where we're going to be talking about, the name Christian was a term of derision. If you were of the low class, if you were of the unaccepted class, if you were not of the respected class, and you belonged to a church, a Christian church, you were called a Christian. And, you know, they said it with a tone in their voice of, ooh, who'd want to ever be one of those? And because it was a terrible term of derision. Now, Antioch happened to be one of the more important cities in this particular area. They were a city of low morals. They were a city of pagan philosophers. They were a city that was filled with political and business corruption, where the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. No, I did not just describe the United States. Even though there might be some kinship there, Antioch was that kind of a city. And it was a very, very important city. This is the city where believers were first called Christians. Look with me, if you would, please, over at Acts, the 11th chapter. You got your Bibles? Nowadays, when they say turn to a particular portion and somebody reads it, everybody else looks wondering, what's he reading? What's he reading? What's he reading? Because all of our Bibles are so much different. If I could start my ministry over again, I would only accept people into membership who use the Bible that I had. At least we would get together and be able to read the Bible and understand it together. But anyway, and by the way, I happen to have the King James Version. It's only because that's where I started 60 years ago. That's all there was. I remember I got one of the first Williams translation. Nobody's heard of the Williams translation here, probably. But I used the Williams translation to prove how smart I was. I had a different translation than the King James. But everybody had the King James. And where I went to school, first of all, the first college I went to, you not only used the King James, you used the Scofield Reference Bible. When we had one professor that would get up and he would say to his class, turn with me to page 562. He didn't name a chapter or verse because everybody had the same Bible in that particular school. So I got mine and I started to mark my Bible because that professor started to mark his Bible. He marked his Bible. And, of course, I was the small jug. I was the small mug. He was the big jug. He was pouring into me. And so I marked my Bible. And I have so many notes in my Bible. I had so many notes in my Bible by the time I had it for 10 years before all the other versions started making their way in. I had it marked up so terribly. I can't change now. I could never duplicate going to another Bible and writing all of those notes over again. But you're in Acts 11 now. Look with me, if you would, please, over to verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. I got to get there myself. Starting to verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. You remember Stephen, the persecution he went through. He had a nice sleep that night. He was rocked to sleep and slept forever after that. But anyway, about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, it was amazing how God worked and churches in the early days. I don't know why it doesn't work now. It's the same God, same Holy Spirit, same power, but it sure doesn't bring people in like it used to. I think that's because the devil counterbalanced. Whereas the word went forth and it was something new and exciting, the devil came into the picture and he changed everything around and made it look like that really didn't make any difference. That's how we believe, but other people don't believe that. Well, I won't get onto that too much. He gets going in verse 21. He says, "And the hand of the Lord was with him. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." You see, they got so growing so much, they kept reaching so many people. They just didn't have enough hands to teach everybody. And so the word got back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem said, "Well, we've got to help them out." So they sent Barnabas up to do the job. Who, verse 23, "when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus." He needed help. He had more than he could handle. And so he said, "I got to get somebody." Now, Paul hadn't been around for something like 11 years. He was kind of silent in this period of time, but he was busy. And maybe I'll talk about that a little later. But Paul was busy, but he went to Tarsus and he said, "Paul, help." And he brought back Paul to help him too. See, he went to Tarsus for to seek Saul, who, of course, was Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And may God bless the reading of his word as we look into these things and see them. Saul really reached down into people. In fact, let me read one verse for you very quickly. You won't have to turn there. In Acts 8, we read, "There they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's how the gospel got up there to Antioch in the first place. Christians were moved to go and spread and give the gospel where they went. And they got to Antioch and they needed help. They appealed to Jerusalem, or at least Jerusalem heard of the need. And they got hold of Barnabas and he went up there and he needed help. And he went down and got Saul, came back. And they began to teach the church and to lead the church and give directions to the church. You know, we have to live so that when we are Christians, that we live up to the name. That people just don't look at us and see what we are and just kind of say, "Oh, well, so what? They're no different than what we are." We need to give them an example of the lives that we have before us that's there. Well, our text, what I just read to you, gives to us three marks of these early Christians. And of these three marks of here, we want to see what they were. They were the early Christians heard, the early Christians heeded, and thirdly, the early Christians helped. And I want us to see today, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you, to go forward in the Lord with what your responsibility to do if you name the name of Christian. So the first mark was the early Christians heard. In verses 19 again, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, and preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Isn't that amazing? They didn't care anything about the Gentiles. Said, let them go to hell as far as we are concerned. We want to reach out to our Jewish brethren. That's how it was at first. And they had no responsibility for the Gentiles at this. But Paul was the guy that came up with the idea. Hey, you know, these Gentiles need to be saved today. And you know, part of the ministry of Paul is reaching out even today to you. Chances are that I would guess that probably 90% or better of the people that are in this church today are non-Jewish. And that all started off with Paul going way back when. So they preached the word there, no, but to Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. The early Christians turned unto the Lord because they heard the gospel. You know, people will never get saved until they hear the word of the Lord. Looking back into our scripture in the book of Romans, Paul wrote these words, which you've all heard 175 times apiece. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, that preacher is not a preacher that stands in this pulpit. The preacher he's talking about are the preachers that are in the pews. People heard the gospel from just everyday people, and they were gloriously saved. And how are they going to hear if somebody doesn't give them the gospel and give them the word that is there particularly? Now, your preacher has a job to preach the word, of course, but every Christian has that responsibility upon them to give the word of God forth to people to cause them to hear. Remember back in Matthew, the 24th chapter, when the Lord spoke about, gave the story of the man who built his house upon a rock and the man that built his house upon the sand. He said these words in regards to that. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is a wise man. You've got to hear in order to do. And you've got to hear the word of God so that you can do it. And that makes you a wise man. God may have placed some of you here today, I don't know, just to hear the word of God. Maybe today that you're here, and what I'm saying to you is the message that somewhere God was concerned about you. And he said, I got to bring in this Watkins fella, 53.9 miles, to give to you the word that you might respond to it. Listen, you can thank God for that. God always knows what he's doing is there. And if you are hearing the gospel today from my lips, the question is, will you accept it? Will you act upon it? There was a certain nobleman, I'm told, had a court of people around him, very rich man. And one fella he kept because he was a fool. He just did stupid things. He didn't say the right thing. He didn't do the right thing. He was kind of the Barney Fife of the age, if you can explain that. And the king said to him one day, he handed him his staff, and he said, here, if you ever find a bigger fool than yourself, you give this staff to him. And the fool kept the staff, and he walked around. One day he heard that the nobleman was very sick and in bed, and he went in to see him. And the man said, I must shortly leave you. And the fool said to him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to another world. When will you return? Never. Well, he said, what preparations have you made for this journey? And the man said, I haven't made any. And the fool just looked at him and walked over and handed him the staff back again. You know, we have to make preparations on this side of the grave as to what's going to take place with us. If we don't make those preparations, it's too late after we are taken care of. That's why it's important for you to be here today, why it's important for me to tell you how you can know that you have eternal life. You can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be assured of the fact that someday you'll be in heaven. And I'm not much of a prophet, I have to tell you the truth. But I can tell you this, that every one of us 100 years from now are going to be sorry for what we did or what we didn't do if we heard the gospel and didn't act upon it. So it was there. So the early Christians here, they heard the gospel. That word has more of a deep meaning than just hearing. They not only heard, they heeded. They did something about it. They acted upon the word that came to them. So the early Christians heeded. And they did something after they heard what the gospel was. Now, heeding leads to sticking. Let me explain that to you when he says here, I got to get back to where I was before. What he's talking about before here in chapter 11. Well, come on. Quit sticking the other pages. Okay. He says here in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave in the Greek is an unusual word. It literally means to stick on like glue. They cleaved unto the Lord. I mean, they were adhered to Him. That's what came about as a natural reaction just to hearing the gospel. When they heard it, they responded, and they grabbed hold of the Lord and wouldn't let go. That word is used again, by the way, by the Lord Jesus in regard to marriage. He said when a man gets married, he leaves his parents and he cleaves to his wife. And that word is the same exact word. It means they stick together. My wife, by the way, this is my first wife, Peggy. She stuck to me 55 years ago come next month. And I'm happy about it. You can talk to her about whether she... But by the grace of God, we have stuck together for all of these years because we took the Lord seriously when He said we would cleave together to be there. And the early church heeded the word. And so they stuck together. They stuck on there. And Barnabas exhorted them to cleave. And they did. They hung together to take care of him. You know, most people cleave to something. The alcoholic cleaves to his drink. He cannot let it go. He gets close to anything that's alcohol and he's just got to stop and partake of it. He has cleaved to something that's there, taken care of. Some people cleave to their friends. Some people will follow anybody into anything just because of the fact that they are their friends and they cleave to them and they follow them under circumstances that take place. We find here in regards to just that these people need to cleave to the church. You know, there's a right way to cleave to your church and a wrong way to cleave to your church. You need to cleave to your church where your church is proclaiming God's word, where you're hanging together. It makes all the difference in the world. And I'm so old that I don't know any better than this, but I believe that ought to be a Baptist church. And I believe that we ought to hang to it and believe what it says and accept it as the word of God. I became a Baptist because I thought the Baptists were the closest to standing full on the truth of the Bible. Now, I know there's a lot of Baptist churches that don't, but the Baptists that I believe in and the Baptists that I have great love for are those that hang on to the Word and believe in everything that they stand for. And we ought to do that too. I had a friend one time, I guess I couldn't call him a friend, he was a... he worked in the place where I worked, and I was witnessing to him. And we were talking, and we got on to churches, which you should never do when you're witnessing. But I did. I got onto it accidentally. I was young, didn't know much better. And he said to me, if I were to find out that my church wasn't the true church, I would wish I could die right now and go to hell. And I looked at him. I said, Larry, that doesn't make any sense at all. If you found out your church was wrong, if the church was not following the scripture, why then get in a church where the word was preached and where people heard the word of God. No. He said, if I find out my church is not giving all of the truth, then I would wish I could die and go to hell right now. Well, let me tell you, 40 years later, he got wonderfully saved. But that was 40 years later. And right then, if he would have died, he probably would have died with a smile on his face, slithering down the long path to hell. But anyway, the early Christians heard and they heeded. They acted upon what they knew. And that heeding led to strengthening of themselves. In verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to see Saul. When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So here, Barnabas did all of these things and talked to them, but he strengthened them. He needed a teacher. He needed somebody to give them the word of God. Now, Barnabas, evidently, he was referred to here as the exhorter. He was the preacher. He was the man that stood in front of him on Sunday morning. But he needed somebody that would get into the Word of God and give to them the specifics and the details and the things that would be a help to them to cause them to grow. And Barnabas couldn't do that. He could encourage them, but he was not the man to give them all the details that they needed. But you notice here that he said the nickname came onto them of being Christians. As I mentioned to you before, a term of derision. That man's a Christian. You know some of the language that people have used about you. These kids nowadays, you can't say in school today, George is a C George. That's bullying. Now you go to jail for that. And maybe there is an awful lot of bullying that ought to be stopped and it ought to not get encouraged. But there are terms of derision everywhere you go and being called something. But the nickname came here upon them as Christian. And that was a term of derision for what they were. You know, people were calling them names. And there is a cost that's attached always to people who live for the Lord and follow the scripture closely. There was an Indian one time. When I say an Indian, I don't mean a redskin. I mean an Indian from India who was listened to a missionary and he heard his word and he believed what the missionary taught him and he was saved. And he went home to his very rich house to his dad and he said, Dad, I have become a Christian. And his dad said, what? Pack your bags and get out. And sent him out of the house without anything. And he was taken out of the will, everything on him. Well, this young fellow went out and he went to an English judge who was a Christian, who was there in India doing a job for England. And he became the worker with the man's son. Well, they were very cautious just because he called himself a Christian. They were nervous as to whether he really knew what a Christian was all about. And so one night when they were having devotions there at the house, the judge made a statement. He said, he read the verse, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. And he looked at the Indian and he said, do you suppose this is true? And the Indian man said, it says 100-fold, But I believe it's a thousandfold. From then on, he was accepted into the household without any question. He knew that he truly was a born-again Christian. There were no doubts to his sincerity. You see, hearing results in salvation, but heeding results in cleaving. That is, coming to the Lord and turning to the Lord and being what the Lord wanted them to be. Then there was a third thing here that the early Christians did. Not only did they hear, not only did they heed, but they helped also. Looking on to verse 22. By the way, there were two ways that they helped. They helped, their help, first of all, went through the churches. They were concerned about the church and what the ministry of the church was all about. And in verse 22, it says, "Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch," as we've already talked about. And then he comes to verse 29, and it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." Now here's the thing. The church heard about the needs in Antioch. And the needs in Antioch were such that they when they heard about the words that were the needs of Antioch, they sent Barnabas. And then, of course, Barnabas went and got Saul. In other words, the Jerusalem church was the means of helping the Antioch church. But then a great dearth came out through the land, through the Claudius Caesar, and we find the Jerusalem church got into financial trouble. And they had difficult times. And here's the Antioch church, who people were coming in and getting saved and looking for outlets to serve the Lord, and they determined that they would send help to Jerusalem. Isn't that something to come back? And they went from this church, and then this church went to that church. Took back and did something. The early churches, the early Christians, had the desire to be a help to somebody else. To do something that could take care of their particular needs. You know, I think that giving is a good sign of preaching, is getting through to people. Remember when the Lord stood and watched the widow walk up and cast in her two mites? There were rich men there that were throwing in huge amounts of money. But she gave all that she had. It was only two mites, but it was what she had, and she gave it unto them. And I think giving can oftentimes be a very good indication of where the heart is. Where your treasure is, there also will be what? Your heart. And they heeded those things. Their help went out to the churches. There's little glory in taking care of sometime of the home church. But the home church needs the finances as much as the church across the ocean, as much as the church in the next state. The churches just need to be ready to help those that have a particular need. And they don't say, "I'll give just this much, that's my duty." They give because they want to be a help to other people and to take care of their particular needs. No, when we give to the church, whatever is needed, and the church helps themselves, takes care of themselves, and then also takes care of others outside the church. When we give to this church, our faith is truly blessed by the fact of doing those things. Many years ago, there was a meeting held to help the church raise funds for a new auditorium. And the speaker that got up that day and talked to them, it was not the preacher, it was a head of the finance committee who did the urging on this thing. He urged them all to give everything they could sacrificially so that they could get the auditorium done. It just so happened that there was a small boy in the congregation that day that maybe didn't understand everything, but what he did know was that he needed to give sacrificially too. And he had smuggled into church, unknowns to his mother that day. He'd smuggled in a toy that he could play with and 5 marbles. And when the offering plate was passed, the little boy put in his toy and his 5 marbles sacrificially to help the church. When the usher picked it up, he gave a snort. What's that? And he took it back. They counted the money. He came back out to announce how much the offering was that day, for that was the way they did it back then. He said, and somebody gave us a toy and 5 marbles. How about that? And a rich man, who was a businessman and a good giver, by the way, stood to his feet and said, give to me those things. He took the toy and sold it to a man who had a concern for that church for $60, a great sum, I might add, in that day. And then he took the 5 marbles and went to 5 different people in the firm where he worked, and he sold each of them one of the marbles for $15 apiece. And he brought the money back, and they figured on a pro rata basis that this boy had outgiven everybody in the church towards the auditorium. In the course of time, the auditorium was built, and in the cornerstone of the auditorium, underneath the cornerstone, they included a toy and 5 marbles named after the boy for who'd given everything he had to help the church. You know, I think that that's, we need to consider sometimes, and I'm not saying that you should give your toys or 5 marbles. Maybe that's the lesson of this. Somebody says, hey, that's good, I'll give a toy and 5 marbles to the next thing they need. But I think that what we need to learn is that to give sacrificially from our heart, to do what God would have us to do, something that costs us something. You know, if you make, and I don't know if anybody here does, but if you make $100,000 a year and you give a tithe of that $10,000, all that leaves you to yourself is $90,000. I know a lot of people that can get by at $90,000 a year, and maybe they could give just a little more. What I'm saying to you is that sometimes a sacrifice is a sacrifice and costs us something, and we need to give that much. But this was a church that did those kind of things, and they were a church that helped. They not only heard, they not only heeded, they helped and took care of the needs. If the early church did it, could we not do it even today? Let's pray. Father, as we think upon the needs of this church, this area, we pray, God, that you might help each of us to realize that the word needs to go forth. There needs to be somebody that hears. We need to realize that in ourselves. We need to heed. We need to act upon that word. And then, God, we pray that we might always be the kind of helpers that we need to be through your power, through your direction, and because of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.